You complete me. But just as...
Just shut up. You had me at hello.
I love you. How many years you say that you don't love me?
You know, you will think of things, and I'll get bored with you and feel trapped, because that's what happens with me.
Okay.
Hi, I'm Matt, and as a part of our It's Complicated series, I'm here on Broadmead asking people whether they believe in true love.
Yeah, I do. I think so.
Yes.
I do. Do you?
Yeah, I think I do.
Yeah. Hopefully.
Answer. on each other. It depends on the couples, I think.
Everyone do this. There's people watching.
Yeah, I do. I mean, it's different for everyone. Everyone thinks differently.
Well, yeah. What do you mean? Well, yeah, blatantly.
What do you mean by true love? What is true love?
That's a good question.
Because you can love a dog, you know what I mean? You can love a cat. But I also love my girlfriend.
I guess it's just like when you really love someone even though they're a dick and you don't often agree with them.
Okay.
That's what it is for me today, anyway.
I think you know when it's true love, don't you? I'm pretty sure.
He knows. Okay.
Dude, I mean, as if I meant as in, yeah.
Yeah.
Do you believe in true love and happily ever after?
Yeah, but I haven't got it.
Okay, that's a good answer.
I don't want to believe it. Yeah, definitely.
What makes you believe it? What makes you think that?
It's just love is really strong and powerful, and I think that so many people portray it in songs and movies. It must come from somewhere. So some people must have it and believe it and say, why not me?
What we're going to do tonight is an introduction. Now, when we talk about relationships, when we talk about sex, when we talk about morality, purity, holiness, all those kinds of things, your first reaction is to say, yeah, but Philip, you don't know my situation. Or Philip, you didn't address this particular issue. Or I have this particular question that I really wanted you to deal with and you didn't deal with it. Let me just say we're doing an introduction. We've got 4 weeks to go through this and we're going to develop things and we're going to go on a little bit of a journey. We're going to explore things together. But what I want to do is I want to paint a little bit of a kind of a starting point for us this evening so that we have something that we use as a launch pad as we go into the rest of the series. So tonight it's really all about a little bit of an introduction and we're going to go deeper and deeper as we go along. So don't get freaked out if I don't talk about your particular thing. Actually, I can't talk about every single issue, and this is part of the issue. When we talk about sex, when we talk about issues of the heart, there's so many different complex scenarios. You know, there's so many different examples, so many different things that you can find yourself in, and you want answers for those things. And if you're a believer, if you're a church person, a Jesus person, then you want to know, well, what does the Bible say about this stuff? And how does faith help me? And sometimes you look at stuff in the Bible and you think, well, I'm not sure that that applies anymore. You know, we're in the 21st century. The Bible's an ancient book written to a different culture. I'm not sure that we need that kind of stuff, or I'm not sure that it's really practical, realistic, or even helpful, you know? And so I'm not sure what to take and I'm not sure what to disregard. And we have all these different questions that we can grapple with. And actually, the thing you need to know is that it was the exact same thing in the days of Jesus. It's really, really interesting because when Jesus talked about love, sex, and relationships, it's far, few and far between. You know, Jesus was talking about a kingdom that he was bringing in. Jesus talks about justice and mercy. He talks about social action. He talks about care for the poor. He talks about grace. He talks about kindness. He talks about generosity. He talks about giving, self-sacrifice. And a couple of occasions only does he talk about sex and relationships, something which is so important to us. And actually, on those occasions, at least one of them that we're going to look at in a moment, it was in response to a question, someone asking him a question. And if you're one of these people a little bit on the outside looking in, thinking, well, Christians are always going on about morality, and they're just a bunch of people who are repressed, who are just moralist and pious and holier than thou, and they've got these kind of really unworkable, ungracious, judgmental views on sex, and that's all they talk about. Well, let me apologize for that, and let me apologize if you've got that impression. Actually, for Jesus, there were so many more things that he wanted to talk about, but he does give us something to think about in this whole area. Now, this one particular instance, Jesus was approached by people, and it was a little bit of a trap, actually. It wasn't a real, genuine question. It was a bit like those people that say, I don't like Christians, and I don't like what they say. And I know that if I ask them a question about sex, or if I ask them a question about relationships, then I can make them look bad. I can make them look repressive, or I can make them look judgmental, or I can make them look just like everybody else. I can weaken their power. And this was a strategy used against Jesus. This particular time, we think, theologians think, that it happened sometime after the Sermon on the Mount. We don't really know. We just know that Jesus had been teaching with his disciples, and then these Pharisees, these kind of religious gurus of the time, they came up to Jesus and they asked him this question. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, what's happening here is that there was two schools of thought in Jewish culture at the time about divorce. There was one kind of liberal school and there was one kind of conservative school. You know, there was one person that would say, you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she burns your toast, that's it. Divorce her. She's out of here. Find another one. If you see someone that you're more attracted to, get rid of it. It's very kind of misogynistic, paternal society. Then there was another bunch, and they were the conservatives, and they said, no, you can't divorce your wife unless she has been sexually unfaithful to you. And so they want to throw Jesus into this trap. They want to make him look bad. If he's the conservative, if he's the pointing finger judgment, then the people are going to be alienated from him. But if he's like the lax liberal, well, whatever, yeah, pass her over, find a better model, then he's going to be just degraded of his power to be radical and to give us a different way to live. But what it does do is that as soon as they ask the question, and you see this later on in the passage, everyone in the crowd leans in. Because even when someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't like Jesus stuff, asks a difficult question about what does the Bible say about sex? And what does Jesus think about relationships? All the Christians, all the believers, all the people that are kind of even on the fringe, we all lean in because, yeah, what do you think? And so all his disciples lean in. Why? Because we find ourselves in complicated, difficult positions. Let me put it like this. We find ourselves here in the present. And in my present, I have a whole load of questions about sex. Now, your present may be that you are not in a relationship, that you're single, and that you're desperate to find out, are you going to meet that particular person? You know, how do you make that happy? Are you attractive enough to the opposite sex? Are you going to be somehow in a long-term relationship? Like the video says, you know, we see this thing portrayed, is it going to happen to me? And that might be your present, feeling like you want to live in a godly way, you want to live a Christian way, but you're not sure if it's going to happen. Some of you, your present is complicated because you're in kind of relationships where you're sexually unbounded. You know, for you, it's not something which is saved for marriage, but it's something which has just been given away. It may be that before you became a Christian, you had a particular kind of sexual lifestyle, and that thing hasn't really changed. Or it may be that you're in a relationship right now in your present and you find yourself giving yourself to that other person because maybe there's a little bit of pressure put on you, or maybe you just feel like you can't hold on to the relationship unless you give sexually. And that can be a real pressure. And we're stuck in the present with the issues that we have. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you're even in a marriage and you're thinking, I don't know if this is this, it wasn't what I expected. Is this the right one? Is there someone better out there? How do I live? And the reason that we're in the present, when we try to think about how to get out of the issues that we're in, and when we try to make decisions, what we do is we tend to look to the future. And the future is determined by the things that we want. Everyone say things that we want. You saw him on the video. We want to be happy. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to find someone that really loves us and serves us and fits with us. We want to have that kind of happy ever after, true love, romance. We have desires and we have hopes and we have dreams and they're in our future. And we think, well, I want to have this in the future. I want to be in this kind of relationship in the future. But on top of the wants, we also have worries. We worry. I worry that I'm going to be alone, or I worry that I'm going to be in a relationship which is not as loving as I thought, or I worry that I've messed up, you know, that I'm in a position where I have just had too much sexual history, I've got too much baggage, and now I'm not sure that it's going to be that easy for me to kind of find the person that I'd really like to be with, someone who's maybe been a little bit more bounded than me. And we worry about our futures, or we worry, you know, can I keep him if I don't sleep with him? And because of the things in our future, it informs the way that we live right now. Most of us, in fact, most people in the world generally, most people in our culture generally, they make decisions about their present. How I do my life, how I do sex, how I do relationships, how I do ethics, how I do morality. It's based on the future. Well, I live this way because I want to have this future. Some people will even say, I want to get experienced with sex so that when I find the person that I really want to be with, that I'm not embarrassed, or I'm, you know, I don't come across, I blow the relationship, I lose the relationship because I'm not practiced enough. And we make decisions based on the future. Or sometimes people will say, you know what, I'm not sure about waiting for a person who shares my faith. Maybe I'll just go for anybody because I'm worried that I won't get that person. I'm worried that I'm going to be single forever. Now, do the maths. If you're a Christian, then you're only a very small proportion of the population. You know, in the UK, let's call it, to be generous, let's call it about 7% of people that are church-going Christians. Well, if you want to find someone else, then you have massively cut down your chances, your options. I can remember thinking in my 20s, I spent a long part of my 20s thinking, am I going to die a virgin? You know, I'm not sure that I'm completely okay with this. You know, or am I going to keep myself for somebody and then find out that it wasn't that great and I should have enjoyed myself when I had the chance before I get trapped into some kind of okay-ish relationship? And we have these things, these worries, we have these desires, we have these dreams. We want this stuff. We're worried that other things are going to happen, and the pressure can be on. You think, well, if I don't get into this relationship, it might not be the best relationship. It might be a little bit, I don't know, slightly being used, slightly being abused, but it's better than being on my own. And maybe they'll come around, and maybe this will be the, you know, we make decisions based on our future. And so the question that Jesus is asked is, if you're in a marriage and it's not going well, is there an out? Is there an escape clause? Because right now I live in this marriage. But if I look to the future and I think the marriage might not be all that I want it to be, then that feeling about my future can affect my present. And it makes me feel like I don't want to trust myself if there's not going to be some kind of way to sort out my future and sort out what's going to happen. Now, what Jesus does is he actually looks into the past. What Jesus does, he says, listen, you're looking for special cases. You're looking for special clauses. You're looking for special dispensation. You know, if my marriage is like this, or if she does that, or if this thing happens, or what about that scenario, or what if slot A doesn't fit into slot B, and all these kinds of things. And Jesus is saying, look, let's not look at the future. Let's not look at worry, because looking to the future, your worries, or even your desires, your dreams, that is not a great way of deciding how you live in the present. And some of you, the reason that it's complicated in your present is because you have looked to the future for you to make these kinds of decisions. And so what Jesus does is he says, let's look to the past. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at what it was said in the beginning. And he says these words. He says, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Now, before I go on, let me just give you a little bit of a heads up. Last time when we did this, when we looked at the topic of sex and relationships, we took it from the point of view of Paul. And when Paul was writing, predominantly he was writing to pagan people in a non-godly culture. And so what he did was he appealed to their common sense, their experience of sex, their experience of relationships, their experience of their own hearts. And he says, don't you know? Haven't you experienced this? Isn't this obvious? But Jesus is talking to people who follow him. He's talking to people who are... Basically, they have got a belief in the Bible. And so he says, haven't you read? And so this is the thing, and then I'll carry on and we'll talk. This is your first get out of jail free card. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is your first get out of jail free card. Okay, so what this means is, this is for people who believe and hold special confidence in the Bible. So if you're not a Bible person, you don't have to listen to this. You can listen to it. In fact, listen to it for these two reasons. One, because it's interesting and you might find that it's worth giving a shot. And two, more importantly, so that you know what the Christians are supposed to be doing. And you can hold them to account and you can point the finger at them when they're not doing it, okay? But if you're not committed to the Bible, if you're not following Jesus, then this is kind of optional. You can just see what you think. You can have a little look. This is your get out of jail free card. But if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, then this is what Jesus says. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, he goes to the past, the Creator made them male and female. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, rather than just getting tied up in what about this scenario, or what about this marriage, or what if my wife does that, he says, look, bring it back. Look to the past. Look to the original design. Look to creation itself. And he goes right back. That verse is actually taken from Genesis chapter 1, and it says this. And we're going to be going into this a lot more over the next couple of weeks, so don't despair. But here's just an initial observation. He said, look, you've been made sexual. You've been created with these drives, with this personality, with these desires, with this appetite. This is not some kind of afterthought. This is not some inconvenient consequence. This is something which God has very much intended. It says, in the beginning, God made you like this. It wasn't a case that in the beginning, God told man and woman, right, this is sex now. These are the rules, guys. There's none of that. This is kind of in the beginning, God made you sexual. God made you with this kind of part of your psyche. And it is from God and it is a good thing. It says, he made them male and female. And then it goes on. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit next week and even more the following week, week 3. But suffice it to say that there's something where the Bible absolutely says, and now this is now chapter 2 of Genesis, where the Bible says that from the beginning, in God's original intention, God's plan, sex is right there. And it's from God, it's by God, and it is endorsed and celebrated by God, and it's fundamentally part of the way that he has made humanity tick. There's something about this that reflects him. He made us male and female. And that Jesus is saying to those people, listen, you may live in a patronizing society where it's misogynistic and it's sexist, but that is not God's intention. God's intention is that there's male and there's female and that we equally reflect the glory of God. That's why the very first chapter of the very first book of the Old Testament is an incredible feminist affirmation that men and women together in the image of God, not one over the other, not one abusing the other, not one using the other, but we are created with a parity and a complementarity. And there's a union that God has. The act of sex is something that he's created, that he's part of, that he's instituted, that God has built this into the system. Rather than God saying, oh my goodness, what are they doing? No, 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 stop, 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 stop. He's saying, this is my design. This is my good pleasure. This reflects something wonderful, perfect, pure, holy. And then he goes on, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And we're going to look at that like I said, in a couple of weeks, because there's so much that to pick out of this. But this is just a bit of an introduction. It's a bit of an overview. And so Jesus initially says, he says, look, you have the past, you have the present, you have the future. But if you want to live well in the present, you need to look to the past, because the past gives us a sense of where this thing is heading. What was the original intention? This is what Christians believe. Christians believe that God made sex. Christians believe that sex is good. Christians believe that love and relationships reflect something fundamental about the nature and the character of God, and that we've been made in his image, we've been hardwired to have these kind of things and appetites and desires that pull us together to one another, and it is a good thing, and it brings a unity which is some kind of mystical in many ways, and it's very, very elevated in Scripture. The Bible really loves and celebrates this whole thing. And so Jesus is saying, don't come to me with your individual test cases, don't come to me with your, well, what about this, what about that? Listen and think and reflect on the intention, and then you won't go too wrong. But it's not enough. So the Pharisees come back and they said, well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? So, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. The Bible itself, and Moses wrote Deuteronomy, Moses also wrote Genesis. The same guy, same author, same inspired writer. And now, after let not man separate what God has joined, now there's, when you are separated, this is what you should do. And this is what we always try to do. We try to come to the Bible and say, well, give me an answer about this particular situation. Or I've been in this scenario. What does the Bible have to say about this? And we want a little answer for every single conceivable situation that we find ourselves in. And Jesus, he doesn't let them off the hook. He says this. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Everyone say, your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. So he goes back. He pulls it back. The principles, the ancient principles. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And this is where the disciples pipe in. The disciples said, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word. Get out of jail card number two. Turn to the person next to you and say, get out of jail card number two. He says, not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given. Again, Jesus is the opposite of the person that wags the finger and says, this is what you have to do, like it or not. Jesus is the one that says, look, this is some teaching, and I understand that it's hard, and you may not be able to take it, and that's okay. And actually what he says is the reason that there is provision in the Bible for the less than ideal scenario is because you're messed up. Let's go back just to that verse where it says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Let's just focus in. Why? What's the reason? It's because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. There's something about our hearts that is the reason for this. In fact, this is basically the thing for this evening. Like I said, it's a light introduction, but if you can get this, you get the whole thing. And it's found in that verse, verse 8. Because your hearts were hard, but it wasn't this way in the beginning. In other words, this. God knows that this is a difficult thing. And for some people, when we talk about Christian sexual ethics, we talk about sex within marriage for life. Some people say, better not to get married, or better not to be a Christian, or better not to even take that stuff. Better not to go down that route. It's just, it's unsustainable. It's unrealistic. It's not going to happen. It's already broken. You know, I've already not gone down that route. Is it surely not as applicable today? But Jesus says, you know, the thing about this that makes it difficult is that your hearts are hard. And so when we talk about it's complicated, it really is. It's complicated. But it's complicated because we make it complicated. We find it difficult to go down a prescribed route, and we make it complicated. And listen, I can give you something, but it will take something away from you. I can make it less complicated for you, and scriptural teaching can make it less complicated for you, but it will make it more difficult. In other words, I can make it either complicated or it can be costly. As I've said to my girls growing up, nothing of value comes without cost. Now, the reason that it's complicated and costly is because my heart is in the middle. My heart's in the middle of these two things. And Jesus says, your hearts are hard. This is your problem. Your problem's not the scenario that you're in. Your problem's not, well, my particular case is different from everything. And if you knew me, you knew my story, you knew my background, then you'd understand. No. It's your heart. Your heart is the issue. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know whether you look at someone like me on a stage like this and think, well, they have no sexual hang-ups. But listen, there's no person in this room that is exempt from this. And I've known that issue, and it's basically been the thing that makes sexuality, morality, purity, sexual ethics difficult is because my heart is hard. I remember, you know, those first teenage years when everything just goes off the scale. I don't know whether I had an unusually large sex drive, but I do know that I became incredibly interested in helping my mum around the house all of a sudden. You know, like this scenario, and some of the guys will know what I'm talking about. When you say to your mum, don't worry, mum, I'll wash my own bed sheets. Just want to lend a hand. And you're in this thing, and you're kind of thinking, I'll explain it later. You think, well, I'm a teenager now and I've got all these hormones and this is kind of natural. But I can remember being here as a student in Bristol University, and you just think, actually, it's difficult to live a sexually pure life. And the Bible has this teaching. You know, Jesus talked about sexual immorality, that sex that's illicit or out of context. The Greek word porneia, it means it could be anything from pornography to lustful thoughts to sleeping with someone that you're not married to. And I'm at university, and it's happening all over the place. And I know that I can, if I want it, I can get it. And I know that there's certain times when I just feel the pressure. You know, how do I live as a single man, pure and holy and upright and honest before God, when all this stuff is calling at my door? And all this stuff could easily be given and taken. And I think about my, my life as a student in my early 20s and going around. And you ask me, are you proud of how you lived? Not entirely. Regrets. I've got a few. You know, think about hearts that I've broken, girls that I have led on, people that I've taken advantage of, lines that I have crossed. Like I said at the beginning, you know, wondering, you know, am I ever going to get any? What do I need to do? Can I trust God? This is a really difficult thing. You know, it's like there in the future. And this principle in the past, does it? Well, your heart is hard. It's costly. It's difficult. And my heart, but I got married and so everything's fine for me, right? Actually, sexual issues, brokenness, a hardness of heart will pursue you all the way through life. And I know what it's like to be married and to then find that actually my hardness of heart is causing problems sexually in my relationship with my wife, because I am not being Christ-like, I'm not being godly, I am not being all that I should be, because my heart is hard, because somehow I'm broken and I'm fallen and I'm messed up. And I know that there's certain times in our marriage where we've had to sit down and Kate said, I'm not sure that I want to continue in this relationship. And whether it's love, whether it's commitment, whether it's sex, those things are still issues, still to be worked through. You can have it easy, but it will be costly. You can have it straightforward. This is the line, walk down it, but it will cost you. It will be difficult. It's hard not to be selfish. It's hard not to be lustful. It's hard not to just give in every time that temptation comes knocking on the door. Even when you have, you know, you should have left these things behind. And yet for every single one of us, this is an area where our hearts are hard. And I've been fundamentally made as a sexual being by God. And yet my heart is hard. It's working against me. I want to do good and I want to do what's right. But it's very, very costly. It's very, very difficult. And for some of you, the reason that you've got into the position that you're in is because your heart is hard. And when he gives you the call, you go round because you just can't help yourself, because your heart wants it, because your heart's not the way that God wants you to be. And you may know in theory what you're supposed to do, but you just somehow, it's hard. You can't go with it. Your heart is in the middle of this. And then your life becomes complicated. And for some of you, you know, porn is a massive issue. It's a massive thing because your heart is hard. And it's just so difficult to rein this in because this is something about the heart. And so we say to God, well, this sucks, because we have this in the beginning, you know, this beautiful thing. And it's supposed to be powerful. It's supposed to be passionate. It's supposed to be, you know, just straight as an arrow. But we have our hearts, and our hearts are hard. And that makes it very, very difficult for us. And that's why some of us say it would be better to just do what you can do, to live in the real world. It's not possible for me to live without sex, you say. It's not possible for me to not sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. It's not possible for me. And maybe you say, you know, you don't know my past. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know my background. You don't know my sexual history. And you don't know why I do what I do. You may say to me, listen, how can you talk? You're a married straight man. You know, you don't know my situation. You don't know. You may be gay. You may be straight. I don't know. But our hearts are hard. And that is the issue, because we're trapped, we're caught between principles that are life-giving and positive and good, and our hearts, which are hard. But this is where I leave it. Let's go back to that verse and let's look again, because something remarkable just happened. Jesus said, your hearts are hard. We're hard. It wasn't like this in the beginning. God didn't make you to have a hard heart. God didn't make you to have a heart that's like a brick or a piece of coal or a stone. God made you with a heart that's pure and expansive and open and gracious and loving and passionate. But your heart's become hard. We talk about the effect that rejection of God has on the human psyche. But this is the promise, and this is the promise that the Messiah comes to fill, spoken of first by the prophet Ezekiel when he says this, I will give you a new heart. Everyone say, a new heart. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. Give you a heart of flesh. Jesus says, I know that it's difficult. I know that it's hard. And I could give you just, well, if this happens, then do this. And if that happens, do that. And listen, when you fall, when you mess up, when you make mistakes, there's not judgment, there's compassion, there's mercy, there's forgiveness. But listen, better still, I give you a brand new heart. So this is where we leave it. We want to think about our lives, and here we are in the present. And we have our past and we have our future. But now what we do is we look to the future and we have what we want, but it's also combined with what God wants. And in the past we have, haven't you read? And now because of my heart, I can hold together those two things of the thing that I want in the future and the principle that I find in the past, and God gives me a brand new heart. So what I have is I have got an ancient principle and I have a brand new heart. I have an ancient principle in my past, in God's past, in the beginning, good principles, hardwired into the way we are. You know this. We want to be with someone. We want to experience happy ever after. We want to experience true love. We want to experience the beautiful thing. And yet at the same time, we have a brand new heart to make it happen. And I speak to you knowing that it is possible for God to renew my heart. For me to be able to pray day after day, God, make my heart new. Jesus, give me a brand new heart so that my sexuality can be whole and not broken. So that I can engage in something which is passionate and loving and exciting and tender and gracious and self-giving and self-knowing and comforting and intimate and fearless and without shame. In the image of God, Christ-like, God-honoring, building me up, affirming me, building a relationship, bonding us, a sexuality that really, really works, because I'm reaching out and I'm touching ancient principles, and we're going to look at exactly what they are in the next couple of weeks. Please come back, please bring your friends, please discuss this in your small groups, your midweek groups, your hubs. But I have a heart to do it. You don't have the heart, you just got a bunch of religious, moralistic rules that will break you in two. But Jesus says, here's the ideal, here's the principle, and here's the heart to do it. So this is our big idea for today. Sex and relationships work best when we reconnect with ancient principles and we receive a brand new heart. So in a moment, the band are going to come, but I want to ask you, do you need a brand new heart? Do you need God to fix what has been broken inside of you? Have you found yourself despairing? Or have you just found yourself that your heart has kind of hardened, that you're a user and abuser of people and of yourself, that sex is consuming you rather than igniting you in the way that it should. You're trying to navigate what it means to be single and Christian, or you're trying to navigate what it means to be in a relationship with someone and be a godly person. But Jesus says, let's reconnect with ancient principles, and I'll give you a brand new heart. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that God would come and he would give us a new heart. Like I said, it's an introduction. We'll put more meat on the bones as we go along. But this is our starting point. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about principles, guiding principles. It's about from the beginning. It's about original intention and design. It's about the way that I have been fundamentally created. But it's about our heart, mended, flesh-like, soft, put back into me. So I actually can do this, and it is pure, pure joy. Let's pray. Lord, we want to give you our hearts. We want to honor you with who we are. We want to honor you with all of ourselves. We want to honor you with our bodies, honor you with our sexuality. Lord, we want to bring you in on our hang-ups. We want to look to you for compassion. We want to ask you, as we give you our hearts, can you give us a brand new heart? As we give our hopes and our worries and our fears of the future to you, can you replace them with your dreams and your desires for our future? A brand new heart so that we can live the way that you want us to live. And Father, I pray that we'd be the people that can receive this teaching, more and more of us, without feeling like we're hardliners or we're massively moralistic, but knowing that you've given us everything we need in order to do this with life. Just keep your eyes closed, but if anything that I've said tonight has resonated with you, and you say, Jesus, yeah, please give me a new heart, bring newness into my sexuality, then you put your hand up and I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that Jesus gives you a brand new heart. If you want, you can just have your hands raised to heaven. They don't have to be particularly high, but you're just going to receive from Jesus, as if Jesus is going to pour new hearts into your hands. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, give us a brand new heart. Give us new hearts. Give us hearts like we're supposed to have. Give us a warmth and a softness and a brand newness. Lord, where we've been hurt, where our hearts have been trampled on, where we feel like our hearts have been broken, where we feel like our hearts have just grown cold, would you give us something new, something life-giving? Give us the heart of Jesus himself, that we might be like you, empowered to live as you have created us to live. In the name of Jesus.